Well, we're in Joshua chapter 17 and 18 we're looking at tonight, and the title of our message is Manasseh's and Benjamin's Portion. And we're going to put up a map again tonight. There you go. And hopefully it's a little more clear and distinct than the map that we had a couple weeks ago. But we're currently in the second section of the book of Joshua. The first 12 chapters, you remember, were all about dividing and conquering the land, where we saw Joshua and the children of Israel taking the land of Canaan. And this second half of the book of Joshua, chapters 13 through 24, are all about dividing the land and settling the land, where we're seeing Joshua and the children of Israel begin to divide up the land among the 9.5 tribes that were going to settle on the west side of the Jordan River, which the Jordan River runs down through here between the Galilee and the Dead Sea. And so those tribes that are going to settle over here, we've already talked about the 2.5 tribes that have settled on this side, Reuben, Gad, and then the half tribe of Manasseh. The other half tribe is going to settle on the west side. We're going to talk about them tonight. But never forget that the tribes that decided to settle outside of the land and on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they were the first ones to fall. Not only did they not enter into the promises of God and the protection of all of that, but they didn't have the natural boundaries and protection of the Jordan River. It's a lesson to us. But we looked at chapter 15, which dealt with Judah's portion, and we looked at chapter 16, which dealt with Ephraim's portion, and tonight we're going to look at chapter 17. We'll see the allotment of land that was given to Manasseh right here, and then Benjamin down here, or if you're Hebrew, Benjamin. And then chapter 18, the portion that's given to Benjamin. But let me remind you that Israel never possessed all the land that God had given them. And the reason they did is because they failed to drive out the enemy from those regions. And it's a sad thing that over and over again we're going to read that in these chapters, that they didn't drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And it's a reminder to us that there's still more to be possessed, that the Lord still has more for us. It's a challenge to us to not allow enemies to reside in our lives, the things that God is not pleased with, the things that God would have us to get rid of. For example, in Joshua 15:63, it says, the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. And then in chapter 16, verse 10, they did not drive out, this is Ephraim now, didn't drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell amongst the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced labor. And then we're going to see tonight in chapter 17 that the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. We have an enemy that's determined. We have a foe that's not going to let up easily. And so we can't. Whether it's our own flesh or whether it's Satan or whether it's the world, that which we've brought into our lives as believers from the world and are determined to occupy our lives and try to control our lives, we cannot let that happen. Again and again it says, but they did not utterly drive them out. Well, in the days to come, these foes who had been spared, allowed to reside in the land, and who should have been exterminated, they either became a snare to the people of God by leading them into idolatry and eventually into immorality, or else they wrought great havoc by their warlike behavior, attacking and often destroying the cities and the farmlands of the Israelites who had permitted them to remain. Thorns in their sides. You see, the enemy, if left, will always come back and haunt us. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh, we're told by the Apostle Paul. And even though they subdued some of their enemies to forced labor, the enemy still occupied some of the land that God wanted for them to occupy. See, compromise isn't good enough. Well, we haven't gone all the way. We just, no, don't go with it at all. And the Lord wants us to remember that he's given us the victory already. He's given us his promises. He's given us his strength, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he's given us his grace. And he wants us to live in those things. And many of us have learned that God wants to do more for us than oftentimes we're willing to allow God to do. We're content. We're sort of okay. I remember a day when I was a fairly young believer that I was just okay that I was saved. I mean, I can picture it like it was yesterday, though it was 33 years ago, driving down Alessandro Boulevard and just, you know, on way home from work one day, just thinking, you know, I'm okay. I don't want to go crazy on this Christian thing, you know. And it was like this war that went on as a young Christian as to whether I was going to jump into the Lord with both feet or just sort of, you know, settle into just going to church on Sunday and letting that be all there was. I remember that. And I praise God that I'm not even going to say I because it wasn't me. See how quick we are to take credit, you know. Thank you, Lord, for what you did, you know. But the land of Canaan had already been conquered. As far as the standing armies of the enemies, they had been completely routed. Their principal strongholds had been destroyed. Their kings had been slain. Yet much of the actual territory was still in the hands of the enemy. It's foolish to not enter into the promises of God when he's promised those things and the victory's already been won. It's important to distinguish between the work which had been done by Joshua and that which still remained for Israel to do. You see, God will do some things, but he's not going to do everything. God does his part and he expects us to do our part. But Jesus, of course, has destroyed our enemy, yet we have to go in and experience the promises of God, and we do so by faith and obedience. Now, last time we learned about Caleb's daughter, a woman named Aksah, who said, "Give me a blessing." Wasn't going to just settle for whatever. And then another man named Othniel, who took Caleb's challenge to go in and take some additional land. But the fact is that after Israel had been fighting for 7 years to subdue the enemies that were in the land, they got tired. We're told in the New Testament, do not grow weary in well-doing, because in due time you will reap if you do not faint. And there's always that temptation to go, you know what, I've done enough. I can sort of cruise here. No, we can't. Jesus said, no one putting their shoulder to the plow and then looking back is worthy of the kingdom of God. We need to end well as well. But in verses 1 through 13, we have of chapter 17, Manasseh's portion. It says, there was also a lot, a portion of land, for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. So the descendants of this man, Machir, who was characterized as a man of war, who was Manasseh's firstborn and settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River outside the land, the rest of the descendants of Manasseh settled in the land. And his family, he and his family were given portions on the eastern side. This is the area of Manasseh there, and you can't see it here, but that's the area of Bashan, and then down here is Gilead. But the half-tribe of Manasseh that stayed on this side, because they were, they bred cattle and all, and it was wonderful grazing lands there and all, they thought, we'll just hang out here. But in verse 2, and there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, the other half-tribe, to their families, for their children, the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Asriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hefer, and the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. And so there are six sons of Gilead named here, and one of their descendants was dead. And if you remember back from Numbers, a man named Zeholaphad, he was a son of Hefer. And his daughters had enough foresight to ask Moses before their father died because he was about to die, if they could assume the portion of land that belonged to their father. They were looking ahead to the blessings of God. That was an act of faith, by the way. Moses consulted God and said, you know what, you're right. It should pass on to you so that it stays in that family. And now they're going to have that portion of land. Why? Because they asked about it earlier. Just like Caleb's daughter, who said, give me a blessing. They had pleaded their cause years earlier, and now they're going to claim it. And I couldn't help but think about what James said in chapter 4. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. And often when you ask, you don't receive it because you ask for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 3. But Jehoshaphat, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers. Now they had already done so earlier in the book of Numbers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 portions fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, the eastern side, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had land, the land of Gilead. And the territory, verse 7, of Manasseh was from Asher. Asher has a territory. I can't even see it here. Up here. And so that's one portion of it. This is one border of Manasseh's land. And you can see how it bordered on 3 different tribes just in the north. Another one on the east, and then another tribe bordered it on the south. But it says the territory of Manasseh from Asher to Michmethath that lies east of Shechem. And Shechem on the map is right here. You can't hardly read it, but I try to familiarize myself with it. Shechem is right there. And the border went along south to the inhabitants of Tupah. Manasseh had the land of Tupah, but Tupah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim, so they were right up on the border with them. And the border descended to the brook Kanah, southward to the brook. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh. The border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended at the sea, meaning the Mediterranean, to the west. Southward, it was Ephraim's. Northward, it was Manasseh's, and the sea was its border. Again, the Mediterranean. Manasseh's territory was adjoining Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. And in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth-Shean, which means house of rest, which later became a stronghold for some pagan temples. The temple of Dagon and the house of Ashtaroth and some other things. Why? Because he allowed these people to stay in the land. Had they got rid of them like God told them to, they wouldn't have had to deal with it later on. Again, we talked about the polywog becoming a bullfrog. You can't allow it. It's just a little sin, Lord. It's just a little thing. It's not a big deal, is it? You know, until it overtakes, you know. And all of its towns, Iblam and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, the inhabitants of Endor and its towns. You remember hearing about Endor? Endor's the place that King Saul and his backslidden state had gone to call on a witch to bring up Samuel from the dead. They held a seance in the city of Endor. Not a good thing. I don't recommend it. The inhabitants of Tanakh and its towns, the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns, 3 hilly regions or tells. The Megiddo is actually a hill of Megiddo. Apparently, it was considered necessary for military purposes that certain cities be held by the stronger tribes, in this case Manasseh, even though these places were in another tribe's territory. You absolutely needed to control these vantage points in the land so that you could subdue enemies. But Megiddo is a stronghold, and whoever controlled the stronghold of Megiddo, because what would happen is your enemies would come down above here, are all the enemies from the north, and they would come down right through the land of Israel. And unfortunately, whenever the enemies would come down to Egypt, they'd march right through the land. And whenever your enemies over here on the east would come, they'd always go this way and come through the north. You're not going to go through the Arabian Desert. So the Bible talks a lot about an enemy coming from the north. Well, they're always going to come from the north when you attack Israel, because you can't, you're not going to come this way. You're not going to make any headway that way, and you can't go through the desert. At least it's stupid to try and do that. But when you held the area of Megiddo right here, the place where there was a thoroughfare right down through there, you could route the enemy from going any farther. And so you wanted to hold that territory. It was very strategic. 23 layers of ancient civilizations were found in the Tell, or the Hill of Megiddo. They found the Solomon Stables there. Napoleon said the armies of the world could gather there on the eastern side of that, and the valley up and down alongside there we know as the Valley of Armageddon. And I've taken pictures of it several times, panoramic views, and it's just unbelievable there. And there's nothing like being right there and then having the privilege to be with other believers and talk about this battle that's coming there. And Napoleon said that literally all the armies of the world could be gathered there. And we read in Revelation 16:16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And, the armies of the world are going to gather together one day against Israel. And they think, we're going to do these Jews in, And the truth is, it's God's leading them there to destroy them. They have no idea. Yet, verse 12, the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. There it is again. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor. Here it is again. But they did not utterly drive them out. Let's not follow their example. Let's not allow things in our lives which will hinder us from experiencing all of God and all that God wants us and has for us. Now we have the complaint of Ephraim and Manasseh, verses 14 through 18. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing that we are a great people?" A large population. I would say they also had a rather large ego. "Inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now." So instead of going in and taking the land that God had already given them, because there were some difficult territories there, some mountainous areas and hill country, they went back to Joshua and said, "You've not given us enough." Does that sound like any Christians you know? Not happy with what God's done, not willing to work and do the things God's called them to do, but they want more. And it's not going to happen. God knows what each one of us need. So Joshua answered them, I like this, "Well, if you are a great people," sort of a touch of sarcasm here, "then go to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Pezerites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us." And here's the real reason. All the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley, they've got chariots and of iron, wooden chariots with iron wheels and all of that. It was like having a tank today, in a modern day army. But those who are of Beth She'an and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and you've got great power, and you shall not have one lot only, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its furthest extent shall be yours. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." This is not only a word of encouragement, this is prophecy. Go get it. Not to mention the fact that they wanted more You know, instead of doing the hard labor that it took to get to where they wanted to take land from the rest of the other tribes. The children of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh complained that their allotment was too small compared to their large population. And Joshua put them on the spot. Are you a great people? Then go take it and quit complaining. Build thee a bridge and get over it, you know, kind of stuff like that. But that wasn't what they wanted to hear. You know, some Christians are not willing to put the work in into their Christian life to experience all that God has for them. They want more. They want more ministry. They want more of all, but they haven't been faithful in what the Lord's already given them. Some of us are not using the gifts that God has given to us, and yet we want more ministry, more recognition. It's not going to happen. If you're good, like you say, then go clear the land out. The Lord's instruction to us in many cases is, you know what, it's time to cut some of that stuff down, to clear out the land. What is it in your life, in my life, that's in the way of you experiencing all that God would have you to get? I know what it is in my life. And I have a feeling that most of us know what it is. There's some thing we're plagued with, some ongoing sin that we've had to deal with, some thing that just sort of plagues us all the time. And there's no doubt that at some point in our Christianity, we allowed that thing to live and didn't kick it out and kill it. Chop it off at the head, whatever you want to say about it. And now this thing is so large that it's troubling us constantly. Like the Philistines did with Israel during the time of the judges. They allowed them to live, and that's what happened. It's time to cut down some trees, isn't it? To clear some of those things. To experience the promises of God that we're not going to experience otherwise. I think it's interesting here that Joshua told him, you are strong and powerful. Go do it. You know, and we need to hear some words of encouragement from our Lord, don't we? You know, when we get to that place where we're up against a wall, we think we don't have what it takes. The Lord says, go take it. I've given it to you. He promises victory if we want it. Although it's wooded, there's obstacles. You shall cut it down, he said. Well, we should be running into the battle. You know, they had not been faithful in little things, so God's not going to give them any more. They hadn't cleared the land that God had already given them. And so they're not going to experience anymore. You know, how often we say, you know, if I could only change my circumstances, if I could only move away, or if I could, you know, you fill in the blank. The problem is that we're sharing the land with the enemy. We can't do that. The word from Joshua was, you're a great people. Go and take it. You know, when God says things like that to us, we can absolutely do that. There comes a time in all of our lives that we need to quit complaining and blaming it on other people or whatever else and get to work. There's enemies that need to be conquered. A student once complained to his professor that a book that the professor acquired was dry reading, and the professor told him, then dampen it with a little sweat from your brow. I like that. You know, most Christians' spiritual poverty is due to their spiritual idleness, the lack of driving out the enemy, the lack of compromises with the enemy, and the complaining instead of praying and getting into the Word of God, you know, and putting on that armor and strengthening ourselves. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 18, we have the moving of the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh. And this is in Ephraim's territory now. this territory here. We talked about this last week, but Shiloh was right up here in the corner. And Gilgal was somewhere over here, but the tabernacle that was temporary, that Moses was given instructions by God, the one that they followed in the wilderness, the presence of God, they stationed there in Gilgal for a while. That was their home base. But when they went into the land, then they moved the tabernacle to a place called Shiloh. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Shiloh means rest. And they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and notice the land was subdued before them. Before the final division of the land, Israel moved the masses from, remember there's 2 to 3 million of them, moved all the masses of those people from Gilgal to Shiloh. It's about 20 miles from the Jordan Valley to the center of the land there, more towards the center of the land, and the tabernacle was the place of worship. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was, as well, which represented the presence of God. And again, another picture that we need the presence of God in our lives. God needs to be the center of our lives. And we are to gather together in one place to worship God. They would all be that centrally located. This would also promote a sense of national unity as we'd all come back to that area. And the tabernacle stayed there in Shiloh for the next 300 years until David moved it to the city of Jerusalem after they had taken it. But there's coming a day in which the tabernacle of God, the temple, will again be placed in Jerusalem and never be moved again. And that's going to be a glorious day. For right now, where is the tabernacle of God? Yeah, the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. Shiloh is also a prophetic name for the Messiah. And we know that from Genesis 49:10, where it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." The scepter was what was in the hand of a king. It's the authority to and right to rule. "Shall not depart from Judah, the tribe of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." That's speaking of the coming of the Messiah. "And to him shall the obedience of the people be." And the land, notice it says, was subdued before them. The area about the tabernacle, for a while there was peace. But as they left the Lord left them. And by the time the judges come around, the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. What a sad day in Israel's history. And I always get a kick out of it when I remind myself that the way God dealt with the Philistines because they stole the Ark of the Covenant was to give them hemorrhoids. I kid you not. It's, yeah. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? You don't want to mess with him, you know. But, verse 2, they remained there amongst the children of Israel, 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Did you catch that? Is it possible that some of us are settled just, we're okay? I'm okay right here. Is that possible with us? But 7 of the 12 tribes just kind of, I mean, they'd done, you'd thought they'd had enough of the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they get into the land, they're there. And they're just kind of like, they had not yet received their inheritance. They were tired. Right on the verge of victory and able to experience the promise, but didn't go all the way. Probably because there was a little more work. There were some pockets of enemies around there. They just didn't want to put in the work that it took. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men from each tribe." There were 7 tribes remaining, a total of 21 men then. "And I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land and survey it according to their inheritance and come back to me." You know, some believe that they actually learned the art of surveying the land while they were back in Egypt, which would mean that it was their parents that learned that, because that whole generation died in the wilderness, you remember? And But isn't it interesting that sometimes, you know, the things that we've done in the world and skills that we've learned in the world, the Lord can use those. You know, I think about Victor Marx with the karate, you know. That was before he was, you know, tight with God. And look how the Lord's using that now. And they shall divide, verse 5, it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in the territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in the seven parts and bring the survey here to me. So they were to survey the land collectively, all 21 of them, probably broke up into three groups of, you know, seven apiece, one from each of the tribes. That's the only way to be fair. And there was, you know, it isn't just about the portion of land or even the amount of people you have in your tribe as to proportion-wise, but some of the land, pieces of land were more fruitful than others. So they had lots of things to consider. And the Lord was, you know, guiding and directing them. And, you know, doesn't the Lord gift us and give us, the Bible says, gifts severally as he sees fit. Every one of us is gifted in a way that God wants us to be. And that's where we need to operate. I'll never forget the first time I heard Pastor Chuck Smith say that, you know, if God has called you to be a service station attendant in the name of the Lord, then you can't do better than that if you were an apostle. You know, you try to do that, and we serve God wherever we're at. It's a blessing. And David, King David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than anywhere else. You know, in the Lord's will than out of the Lord's will, in Hawaii even, you know. Look at verse 7. You shall therefore survey the land, the parts, the end of verse 6, and seven parts, bring the survey here to me that I may cast lots, so that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Boy, how many times have we read that in our studies in the Old Testament, you know, that they were constantly reminded that the Levites, because they were serving God, had no portion in the land themselves, but their portion was the Lord. There's something about serving God that is a wonderful place to get close to God. And let's face it, sometimes the only reason we're here is because we are serving God. You know, I'd like to sleep in too, but I can't. Alan Redpath used to call it blanket victory. Sometimes we just need to get up and get out, huh? Yeah. It's worse now when it's cold, isn't it? I don't want to get out from under those covers, and neither does my little puppy, you know? And Gad and Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And so, again, mentioning the fact that there were certain tribes that were content to live outside the land. It's no coincidence that God is continuing to remind us of these kinds of things. And it's like, you know, it's interesting. While we're reading the Word of God, the Word of God's reading us, isn't it? And searching our heart, you know. Are you content just with what you're experiencing of the Lord, or do you want more? Then, this is after the encouragement from Joshua, go and take it. The men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go walk through the land, survey it, come back to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Before this, they hadn't even really explored the land. And Josephus records that they spent 7 months in the surveying, which is a spiritual picture to us. You know, before we can experience what God has for us and has already secured for us, we need to take some time in the Word of God, surveying the land, so to speak, and going, you know, I would like that in my life. Wait, sure, it would be wonderful to have that. Lord, take me there. What's keeping me from being there, you see? Surveying the lands, you know, before we go on. You know, you're taking stock of it all. Now in verses 20 through 28 in chapter 18 is Benjamin's portion. And his portion of land lied between Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh. So Benjamin is a smaller portion down here. Does anybody remember who was from the tribe of Benjamin in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Yeah, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and all the other kind of stuff. But then Joshua, verse 10, cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Everything was now taking place at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, as opposed to Gilgal, where they were before. Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Their border on the north side began at the Jordan River, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north and went up through the mountains westward. It ended at the wilderness of Beth-Aven. The border went over from there toward Luz to the side of Luz, which is Bethel. I think we have those two on the map in Benjamin's territory here, Jericho here, and then Bethel over here, southward. And on the border, it descended to Adarath Adar near the hill that lies on the west side of Beth Horon. Then the border extended from there around the west side to the south from the hill that lies before Beth Horon southward, and it ended at Kirith Baal, which is Kirith Jearim, the city of the children of Judah. This was on the west side. The south side began at the end of Kirith Jearim, and the border extended unto the west and went out to the spring of the waters of Nepto. Then the border came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the valley of Rephaim on the north, descended to the valley of Hinnom on the side of the Jebusite city, not named here, but it's eventually become the city of Jerusalem, on the south, and descended to En-Rogel. And it went around from the north and went to En-Shemesh and extended toward Giloth, which is before the ascent of Adullam, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then it passed along towards the north, the side of Arba, and went down to Arba, and the borders passed along to the north side of Beth Hogla. And the border ended at the north bay at the Salt Sea at the south end of the Jordan. This was the southern boundary. The Jordan was its border on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to all of its boundaries, all around according to their families. Now the cities of the tribes of the children of Benjamin according to their families were Jericho, Beth Hogla, Emek Keziz, Beth Arba, Zemarim, Bethel, Avim, Parah, Ophrah, Sephar, Hamoni, Ophni, and Gaba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon, Ramah, Beeroth, Mizpah, Chephirah, Mozah, Rechem, Irpeel, Torlah, Zelah, Eliph, Jebus, which is Jerusalem. So now we're told. So Benjamin now receives a portion that was given by the prophecy of Moses, really back in Deuteronomy. And eventually Benjamin threw in their lot with Judah, you know, when there was a division of the kingdom in 960 B.C. You know, David passed away, Solomon passed away, and then Solomon's son wouldn't listen to the wisdom of the older men and made things more difficult for the people. And the 10 tribes said, "We're going north, forget you." You know, and the land was divided, and Benjamin threw in the towel with the tribe of Judah, became the southern tribes then, and their capital was the city of Jerusalem. 10 tribes went north and got even farther from God. But Gibeah, it goes on to say, Kirjath, 14 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. You know, as we look at this, the thing we need to take away from this is, as believers, we're called to a constant warfare. We're called to clear out the land, and we're going to have conflict. There's going to be enemies. But we need to understand that that God has already secured the victory for us. And some of us can't see the forest through all the trees. We can't see the way to victory, any possibility of victory in our lives, because we've allowed those trees to stay there. We haven't gone in and cut them down. Maybe a more accurate way of saying is we haven't said no to ourselves and our flesh. It's true that sin has no rightful foothold in our lives. It's true that Satan has no power in our lives. It's true that by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have all the power that we need available to us. Then why aren't we experiencing what God has secured for us? Because we haven't cleared the land that He's already given us. And maybe we've even resorted to complaining rather than just getting, you know, taking care of business like the tribe of Joseph did. Just complained. Just kind of found ourselves in a rut now, just complaining and not doing. It's time to cut down some wood. That's what we're learning here. There's plenty enough in what God has secured for us. Why do we know so much and experience so little? I don't want to be that way, do you? I want God to be supreme in my life. I want God to use my life, to use it up. It's not God's purpose and plan for our lives to just, that our lives would be a series of crisis and emotional upheavals, but victory. Steady and onward march towards the goal. And we already said it, that we can do God's part, that's for sure. But we're learning that He'll not do ours. That's why Paul said to the church in Philippi, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's time to cut down some trees, you see. And He says, "For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Don't think for a moment we're on our own. We're not. Work out your own salvation. And that doesn't mean we save ourselves. Now that we're saved, you know, God saved us for something. He didn't save us just to save us. He wants us to go farther and for our lives to glorify Him. Well, I'm sure glad I didn't, you know, the Lord worked things out where I didn't stay in that attitude as I drove down Alessandro. I could, I'm thinking of it right now just like I was there. Yeah. In my Ford Courier pickup. Remember those things? For it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You that You care enough about us, Lord, that sometimes you just look us square in the eyes and tell us there's some work needs to be done. You can't stay here. You got to cut some trees down. You got to go in and take the land. Lord, thank You that it's Your heart that we not only experience eternal life, but abundant life, Lord. Lord, give us a heart like Caleb. Like those that went after it, that never stopped going after it, Lord. All for Your glory, God. Not just for our pleasure, but for Your glory and honor. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.